Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 12 will be our beginning verse tonight that we'll look at. But I would have you, you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my soul, my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I'm in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Tonight I really want to look at three different texts tonight. I want to look at this one and two other texts. And I'm going to indirectly deal with, I guess I'm going to call it, the subject of discouragement. And perhaps we could look at this subject from a number of different standpoints. But perhaps in this text, we could talk about a real discouragement in the hearts of many believers. Perhaps we could call it perceived discouragement. Perhaps it was perceived setback, perceived retreat of the gospel. And so many people were questioning God. And I'm sure that for the 4 years plus that the Apostle Paul was in bonds, that there were a lot of people questioning, what was the Lord doing? Why is our great apostle in jail? Why isn't he at liberty to be used of God to start churches and to preach the gospel and to do what he is has done so well in the past? Why is he in jail? Now, I call this perceived discouragement because I think that as we think of this passage of Scripture, we think that the people of God were probably more discouraged than the Apostle Paul. As we read what he writes here, he is answering their question. And their question is, well, you know, why? Why is this happening? Why are you in jail? This is such a bad thing to have the great apostle in jail and in bonds and hindered from doing his work. Where is the Lord? What is happening? And here we find, of course, the Apostle Paul's answer. But I would have you understand, brethren, verse 12, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. The things that have happened unto me have happened rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Now, Yeah, I call this perceived discouragement because really the people were discouraged because they felt like the gospel wasn't going out and the work of God wasn't going forward and churches weren't being started and the great apostle wasn't preaching and so things were going backwards. And yet the apostle Paul says, I want you to know that really the opposite took place. That these things have happened rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Now, of course, there are some human answers to this. The human answers, one of the human answers is that God's plan for the Apostle Paul, as we know in the scripture, in Acts chapter 9, that God's plan for the Apostle Paul was that he was going to give out the gospel to kings and to those in authority. And this was being fulfilled. And, of course, in Acts chapter 9, as they talk about God's plan for the Apostle Paul chapter 9, verse 15, it says, But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And here we find God's will is being fulfilled in the life of the Apostle Paul as he gave the gospel to King Agrippa, as he gave the gospel to King Festus, as he is in the household of the great Caesar, and he is chained in house arrest to the Praetorian Guard, to the elite soldiers of the Roman Empire, men who were from all over the known world. History would probably tell us that it is through those guards that came to Christ, being chained to the Apostle Paul on those 8-hour shifts or 12-hour shifts or whatever they were, that is how the gospel went to the ends of the Roman Empire. In fact, they will say there's evidence of churches in Britain in the first and second century. And how do they get there? You read of this occasion, and it was probably Britons who were in that Praetorian Guard that heard the gospel and got saved. But here we find many times the source of discouragement in life is that things don't go the way we think that they ought to go. We have some kind of plan how things are supposed to go, and they don't go that way. And yet, the Bible is pointing out something here. God is pointing out something to us is that even though it didn't appear like things were going well for the Apostle Paul, God was in charge. That God was in charge. And that there is a proper response to things not going exactly the way that we think they ought to go. And the response is, number one, the knowledge of the goodness of God. Secondly, the knowledge of the sovereignty of God. And number three, that God is fulfilling His will. And so the Apostle Paul had a great response. He had a response, and He was trying to encourage the people. Instead of being discouraged, he was trying to encourage them to have faith. To have faith in God. And to trust God in what he is doing. Now, he was able to say that, I think, a couple of different ways that he was able to say that. One, he was able to say that because he responded correctly to the circumstances. He didn't go in jail and be discouraged himself and give up and forget about serving God. He kept serving God. He kept witnessing. He kept spreading the gospel. He didn't let the circumstances of life keep him from doing the will of God. And so we find a great truth here. You know, in life, it is essential that we keep doing the will of God at all times. We cannot let the discouragements of life, the disappointments of life, because we don't know what God is doing. We don't see the big picture. We can't let the disappointments of life stop us from doing what we need to be doing, and that is doing the will of God. Do the will of God. Serve the Lord. And so he was able to say with a positive response, the things that have happened unto the furtherance of the gospel. Now, let's flip this thing around. Okay? Let's flip this thing around. What, and this is just surmising, but what do you think the devil was saying? What do you think the devil was whispering in the ear of the Apostle Paul? I don't know. The devil might have been saying, you know, Paul, you are really stupid. You know, Agabus told you, don't go there to Jerusalem. And you persisted in going. And because you persisted, you got arrested, and now you're here rotting in jail. You know what? You blew it. Now, you know, nobody really can figure out exactly what took place there. I personally think that it was God's will all the time for the Apostle Paul to go to Jerusalem and to get arrested. It was in the plan of God. I don't think he made a mistake. But I'm sure the devil made him think he made a mistake. And I'm sure that the devil would have liked for the Apostle Paul to be in this situation where he's sitting in prison for all these years and basically saying, you know, just forget it. Quit. You know, be discouraged. You know, you have a right to be discouraged. Be discouraged. Think the worst that you can think. I'm not positive, but I'm pretty sure that something like that probably happened. But praise the Lord, the Apostle Paul didn't stop living for God. He did not let the circumstances affect him, so he stopped doing the will of God. Now, that's what the devil wants. He wants us to stop doing the will of God. And, you know, what is the will of God? Well, you know, we know it's the will of God to read your Bible every day. You know what is the will of God? It's God's will that you be in church. Every service, that's God's will. You know what's God's will? It's God's will for you to go witnessing and to be a testimony and to carry track. You know, that's God's will. God's will for you, for every Christian, is to function in the church and serve the Lord with all your abilities. Because someday we're going to give account of all those abilities. You know, that's God's will. But you know, when things don't go exactly the way we think maybe they should do, the devil says, you know, why don't you just kind of retreat a little bit? Stop doing the will of God. Thank the Lord, the Apostle Paul didn't stop doing the will of God, and he was able to say, the things that have happened unto me have happened unto the furtherance of the gospel. And he was able to say that, hey, it may have appeared to be going backwards, but I know for a fact that the gospel went forward. Amen. Why? Because he kept doing the will of God. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Here's another illustration with the Apostle Paul. Second Corinthians chapter 12. And the Apostle Paul is telling us that he doesn't know whether he was dead or whether he was not dead, whether this was a vision or whether it's real, he is caught up to the third heaven, and etc. His great position of exaltation as the apostle. In verse 7 it says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." So here we have the great Apostle Paul, and the Bible says he had a thorn in the flesh. He had a this thorn in the flesh was a messenger of Satan, and Satan was able to use this thorn in the flesh to discourage him. And to hinder him and to oppose him and to make his life difficult. And the Bible tells us that for this thing I besought the Lord thrice or three times that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, "No. It's not going to depart from you. It's not going to depart. I'm not going to take it away." You're going to have to live with this. We don't know what it was. It could have been. It could have been partial blindness. In Galatians, it says that he wrote that letter with a large hand. In other words, he wrote large letters. And the Galatians knew about this problem with his eyes, and if they could have, since they would have plucked out their own eyes and given to him. Some feel like there was some kind of disease that he contacted on the first missionary journey. When he went to that area of Galatia and Troas and those different places, different cities, Lystra, and it was through that time that he became partially blind or legally blind or difficult for him to see, and you can imagine how difficult it would be to minister under those circumstances. And what would be the response? Well, I suppose that some person would say, well, look at what I got. I gave my life to God, serving Christ, and what do I get? And they could have named whatever it was. Or they could have said, I got this thing buffeted me. All, you know, that's really a pretty good act. If it was a bad eyesight, can you imagine getting up in the morning with bad eyesight? You know, can you imagine trying to read your Bible with bad eyesight? Can you imagine driving down the street? Probably people wouldn't want you to. Bad eyesight. You know, can you imagine looking at the beauty of the countryside with bad eyesight? You know, can you imagine not being able to see the beauty of a flower because you can't see it? Can you imagine what it would be like preaching when you can't even see the eyes of the people that you're preaching to? I mean, you could imagine the constant buffeting of his person that this was taking place in. And yet, how could he have responded to that? Well, he could have responded to it, yep, by being discouraged, couldn't he? He could have responded to it and gotten discouraged. Now, we have a second aspect of this. Now, not only does he have this thorn in the flesh, but the Lord says, no, I'm not going to take it away. Now, here's another opportunity to be discouraged. Here's another opportunity to be disappointed. Here's another opportunity to question God. Here is another opportunity to be despondent. But how did he respond? The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now look at what Paul said. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, what I see here is a great picture of how we need to respond to the disappointments and the discouragements of life. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to really define that phrase, my grace is sufficient for thee. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. This verse many of you know quite well. 2 Peter chapter 3. This is the summary verse of the book of 2 Peter, which is written concerning the coming apostasy and giving instructions how to rise above the downward trend and the apostasy that's going to take place in the last days, how to succeed in the time of the departure in the church. Verse 18, chapter 3, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. What is the grace of God. The grace of God is the supernatural favor, the supernatural ability that is available to us through Jesus Christ. The supernatural ability of God available to us because of Jesus Christ. Now, if you put that in context here, why did he say, I rather glory in my infirmities? Why did he say, why did God say, my strength is made perfect in weakness? Why? Because the weakness, the difficulty, the circumstance brought the Apostle Paul to a place where he couldn't depend upon himself. He was brought to a place where only there's one way to turn. That was to the Lord. And as he turned to the Lord, he would, by depending and turning to the Lord, he was able to experience God's supernatural ability. And there we have a solution here. What is the answer that we see here as a picture in the discouragements, the disappointments, the difficulties of life? What is the answer? The answer is experiencing, obtaining and experiencing the grace of God. Experiencing the supernatural ability that's found in Christ. Leaning upon the Lord and tapping into His grace, tapping into His power, tapping into His ability, and letting Him do His work in our life. It's talking about being a vessel. You know, what is it saying? Apostle Paul says, you know, he says, this is, you know, and he's saying, you know what, this is exciting. This is exciting. He said, boy, this is exciting to have this infirmity of the flesh. Because of this infirmity, I have discovered the strength of God in a supernatural way. I've had to be dependent upon the Lord. I've had to turn to Him. I've had to let Him work in my life. And I've experienced His supernatural grace. So we find kind of a picture here. You know, we can allow the discouragement, the disappointment to continue. Or we can use that disappointment, that discouragement, that difficulty, that trial. We can use that, we can respond to that and turn to the Lord for His supernatural strength. Now, sometimes we are such good sinners that we would rather be discouraged. I'm sure nobody's out there is like that. But you know, there's a lot of us good sinners. We're good sinners. We want to be discouraged. We want to be, you know, stay discouraged. We want to, you know, feel bad. You know, we want to stay on the defeat side. For what good reason, I'm not sure, but it's part of the fact we're good sinners. But the answer we find in Apostle Paul is that to tap into the supernatural ability of the Lord. And you know, when we tap into God's supernatural ability, even in that time of sorrow or disappointment, there is the blessing of seeing God work in our life. There is the blessing of seeing His Spirit doing something in us. There is the blessing of getting God's strength and experiencing His grace. So we find that in these moments of life, that there is a means of overcoming the discouragements of life. There is a means to overcome the disappointments. And the Apostle Paul tells us that the means is to plug into the opportunity of finding God's supernatural ability. The supernatural ability to go on, to go forward, to find God's strength in life. Another illustration, maybe not as clear as, but let's turn to Psalm 42. Psalm 42, verse 9, 10, and 11. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Notice the appearance here of difficulty, the appearance of that the psalmist is all alone. The appearance that his God is not alive. And it says, I will say unto God my rock. Now that's quite a statement there. In life, there's only one thing that's secure. That's the Lord. We can depend on God. And here, just this phrase, my rock, you know, it's a big picture. You know, the devil wants us to run from God. The devil wants us to leave the Lord. The devil wants us to forsake the Lord. And we see the psalmist is saying, no, no, God's my rock. That's the one I depend on. That's the one I flee to. That's where I'm stable in. That's where I'm solid in. That's where my life is anchored. He says, verse 10, as with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me. While they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Verse 11 is kind of a summary verse. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? So, the enemies of God have basically said to him, okay, where's your God? You know, I suppose that the enemies of David said to him, you know, where's your God? You're having to live with the Philistines. Where is your God? Where is your God? He says, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. You know, there's a great verse in Proverbs. It says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Now you think about life in general. Hope is a pretty important thing. Hope in general is, you know, the expectation of something better in the future. From a biblical standpoint, hope is the sure expectation of a future event. The coming of the Lord is called the blessed hope. It's not maybe. You know, it's going to happen. And the Lord's coming back. And it's a wonderful thing. And for those who are living for the Lord and serving him, oh, that's where the rewards of life take place, if they're living right. But it's a sure event, and we can base our life on it. But in general, what happens to people, what happens to us when we lose hope? The hope deferred maketh the heart sick. You know, some people are physically sick. They get physically sick. And it's real because they've lost hope. You think about, you read about some fella, you know, here's some 16-year-old and he just broke up with his girlfriend and so he goes out and commits suicide. You know, now that's pretty, you know, shallow view of life, but he thinks, oh, man, I'm rejected. I'm a nobody. You know, nobody would ever love me. And so I might as well, you know, no hope. And so their heart is sick. Now, look at the psalmist said. He said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Here he was discouraged. He said, what is the answer? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. You know, how is God our hope? How is God our hope? Well, let's put it the opposite way. You know, if you're living for money, someday you're going to die and you aren't going to take anything with you. If you're living for money, we could have a financial catastrophe and you could lose it all. If you're living for money, you could make a bad investment and it could be gone overnight. That doesn't give us much future, does it? That's not much real hope. But you know, the real hope of life is when we put the Lord first. In Mark 10, Peter said to the Lord, Lord, we have left all and followed thee. We've left all and followed thee. And what did the Lord say to him? And you know, if you would really kind of think about it, it's pretty true. You know, Peter had left all. He left his business. He had left his family. He had left everything to follow the Lord. And he's basically saying to the Lord, you know, we left it all. You know, what's in that? What's going to be the result? In Mark 10:29, and the Lord answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now and this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the world to come, eternal life. What did he say? He says, you know what? There is hope. There is hope. There is a expectation of a future that is worthy of experiencing. Where do you find hope? Well, you find hope in the Lord. How do you find hope in the Lord? You find hope in the Lord by faith. You find hope in the Lord by faith. You know, there is a day in which our life will be all over. And on that day, there will be a judgment day. And in that day, there will be a judgment of our life. And those who have lived for self and the world, their life will be burnt up. Their works will be burnt up. There's nothing, will be nothing to show for their life. But the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 3 that those who live for the Lord, there will be gold, precious stone, gold, silver, precious stones. There will be a day in which the Lord will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. See, our hope is in God. Now, if you look at Psalm 42, notice the beginning of the psalm. And this is typical in the Psalms. Many times the answer is found in the first couple verses. Then we find the problem, and then we find him working through the problem and deciding what the answer is. And he said the answer is, my hope in life is the Lord. My hope in life is the Lord. And the health of my countenance. You know, the difference between being discouraged and being hopeful is found in our countenance. And he says, the health of my countenance is the Lord. And notice what he says now in verse 42. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Notice, what is he saying? The experience of walking with God. The decision to walk with God is the right decision in the realm of discouragement and defeat and disappointment. Now, just kind of put it in reality. What happens so many times when people get discouraged? They stop what? Reading their Bible. Or it comes the other way. They stop reading their Bible and then they get discouraged. You know, sometimes we get discouraged and we just are tempted to kind of give up. We're tempted to give up. Give up reading our Bible. Give up being in church. Give up seeking the Lord. But the Bible is telling us gives a great picture here. That the psalmist went through this whole scenario. And he asked himself, well, why? You know, why are you discouraged? Why are you disappointed? Why are you despondent? And he says, wait a minute. The health of my countenance is in the Lord. And what do I need to do? I need to pant after God. I need to pant after God. I need to seek the Lord. Now, I think there's a simple principle. And that is this. There is nothing more hopeful in life than in the realm of difficulties or problems or even discouragements. There's nothing more hopeful than to go to the Bible and in that humble state seek the Lord. And in that humble state seek the Lord and have the Lord use His Word to speak to your heart. You know, and show you truth for life, for your life. Show you an answer for life. Now, a number of years ago, John Getz wrote a kind of little pamphlet on devotions. And one of his statements in his little pamphlet on devotions is, you know, when you go to your Bible reading, one of the things you need to do is you need to ask God questions. You need to ask God for direction. You need to present the situation before the Lord and say, Lord, show me from your word truth. I'm not talking about making it up, but meeting the Lord in His word. And you know, when we meet the Lord in His word and the Spirit of God gives us an answer, it doesn't matter how difficult the pathway is, we know we're on the right path. Because God is there leading us. But you know, there can't be anything more discouraging than to be in a place where we go to the Bible and we don't get anything from God. Now, a lot of times people don't go to the Bible, so they don't get anything from God. Because they aren't going to the Bible. But we need to go to the Bible and meet the Lord. And hear the voice of the Lord. Hear the voice of the Holy Spirit taking that truth to our life. You know, I remember years ago, and this is a long time ago, but when our church wasn't even started. This church had a very unique beginning in the fact that almost all the people in those very early days were baby Christians. They were at the very, very beginning of their walk, and most of them came from a very worldly, sinful life. And their thinking was really mixed up. I mean, they didn't have the advantage of knowing Christians. They didn't have the advantage of knowing knowing people who had been Christians. I mean, they were as green could be. And I remember a man that got saved, and he didn't really like what our Constitution said about how, you know, people need to be separated from the world and shouldn't be doing this, shouldn't be doing that. And, I mean, that was pretty overwhelming. And, you know, there really wasn't any other way to do it. When you start a church, you got to have a constitution. You got to stand for something. But since we didn't have any, at that point, we didn't have anybody who had been saved very long. And nobody really knew anybody that was saved. And so everything was brand new. It was pretty overwhelming. Now, I remember this man, he said, "Pastor, I don't know about this. No, I don't know. You know, I think, I don't know, I think we're out of here." And, you know, it wasn't anything for me to do. Because it wasn't anything I was going to be able to say that would make it different. And so there's one thing that was good about this person, about his approach, though. He knew he needed to get a message from God. So he went to his Bible. And I don't remember what the Lord spoke to him about, what verse he used. But he came back to me the next day and he says, "The Lord showed me I need to join the church." You know, it was from all the way from one step out the door to jumping into, you know, being a charter member. And what was the difference? Seeking the Lord. And the psalmist said the key in life is to seek after God. To know God. And you know, if you're honest with yourself, you know that one thing that happens when we're discouraged, one thing that isn't happening, we aren't meeting the Lord in His Word. We're not getting a message from the Lord. And that's what we need to do in life. We need to seek after God. We need to get a message from the Lord. The Lord needs to be, we need to be seeking the Lord, and we need to be so focused on meeting the Lord that we don't leave our Bible time without getting something from God. Now, I think that's good practice at church, too. I think that a good practice at church is making the decision that every time we come to church, we're going to hear the voice of the Lord. And, you know, I know it's possible. I remember one time I was in a situation, and actually I kind of thought the sermons were a little bit boring. And I said to myself, you know, this isn't good. So if you think my sermons are boring, this will help you. Okay? I says, you know, this isn't good to go to church, think the sermons are boring, and you know, just be going through the motions of going to church. I knew enough that that wasn't going to be a good deal. So I decided that I would pray, and that every day, every time I went to church, I was going to pray specifically that the Lord would speak to my heart out of something that was said in the message. I was going to make sure that I met with the Lord when I got to church. So I could leave church knowing that God had done something in my life. And you know, I don't remember having to go through that very long, but I remember specifically going to church and every week expecting and looking for God to speak to my heart and show me truth for my life. And truth be and being in the Lord's house became what it was supposed to be, meeting the Lord and having my life transformed. And you know, maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe when you come to church, it isn't really maybe. I mean, that's foolish talk. I mean, every time we come to church, we need to make sure that we meet with God. And, you know, God's a lot bigger than me. And God's a lot bigger than my messages. And we ought to be able to come to church and know that the Holy Spirit has shown us truth for our life. And that we make a decision about that truth and we leave this place on the upward road. God working in our life. And you know, when that happens, you know what happens? Your countenance becomes healthy. Because God is working in our life and God is leading us forward in our life. And God is real in our life. These are just some practical illustrations from the Bible of what to do about discouragement. What to do when things don't go exactly the way we had planned. And you know, and sometimes we are discouraged as we think about our life. And we look at the failures of our life. And you know, we can get discouraged. And the devil would want us to stay there. And I know this, when we get discouraged, there's something that always comes with discouragement. It's kind of like called give up, quit. And God has shown us, gives us some things from the Bible that will help us. Because every one of us are at that place sometime in life. And we need to be like the Apostle Paul. We need to just keep on doing the will of God. He kept on preaching. He kept on praying. He kept on witnessing. He kept on. We need to be like the Apostle Paul. We need to appropriate the miraculous power and supernatural ability of the Holy Spirit that come, and of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to experience His supernatural power to be what we are not through Christ. We need to seek the Lord. We need to meet with God. We get serious enough about meeting God in His Word, getting to the place where the Spirit of God can speak to our heart, where we know that God is leading us through His Word and He's ministering to us. And just getting in that, each one of these circumstances will replace discouragement with encouragement. We'll replace discouragement with hope. We'll replace discouragement with faith and rejoicing in what God is doing. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank You for the simple truths of Your Word. And Lord, we realize as we go on in life, many times the opportunities of discouragement increase. And Lord, whether we're new in the Lord or old in the Lord, we need Your grace to respond correctly to the failures of our own and to the disappointments of life and the situations that we don't always understand. And so, Lord, I pray that you will help each one of your people tonight through your Holy Spirit, wherever they might be, to allow you to help them to go forward. To find in the middle of discouragement, find encouragement. To find in the middle of the disappointments and failure of life, to find hope in Thee and Your goodness and Your loving kindness and Your mercy and Your work and Your supernatural ability. And so, Lord, I pray by Your grace that You'll work in our midst and help Your children tonight, wherever they might be, through Your word and these truths in Jesus' name.